Could we turn, please, to that portion we read together in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 4. I want to turn your attention to a particular verse. This chapter is filled with parables. We didn't read all of the chapter. But if you care to, you will find the Savior again and again speaks to those who gather to hear him using parables. My text is the verse 30, or part of the verse 30. And he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God?" Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? The Lord Jesus is returning here to a very familiar theme, the kingdom of God. The Savior wasn't afraid of repeating himself. Some men feel that's a cardinal sin for a preacher to engage in. But the Savior didn't mind repeating what he had said on other occasions or taking up again a topic that he had frequently dealt with on other occasions. And of course, he had his reasons for doing that. And a little consideration of those reasons will help preachers to follow him in his practice. There was an old Baptist pastor who years ago was most wonderfully used of the Lord. And just after I was converted, I was privileged to hear him preach on many occasions, coming to the Free Presbyterian Church, of which Dr. Paisley was the minister. I remember him wonderfully saying one time, and I think he in turn was quoting another old preacher, who most likely in turn was quoting another old preacher. But he was addressing young men who thought perhaps of following the calling of the Lord and entering into the gospel ministry. And he said, "Listen, young man, if God ever calls you to preach the gospel, every time you stand up, be sure to tell the people what it is you're going to tell them. Then, having told them what it is you're going to tell them, tell them. And then when you have told them, tell them what it was you've just told them. And if they haven't got it by then, well, get new hearers, or else give up the idea of being a preacher." Now, you know, the Savior followed that sort of principle. He told the people the truth again and again and again. He repeated himself. And he did so because we are by nature very dull of hearing. Very dull of hearing. Oh, we're sharp of wits and long of memory. When it comes to earthly things, we can read a newspaper with its almost infinite number of different articles and themes and topics and reports. And we can fold it up and we can say, "Do you know what I've just read?" And we can repeat it almost verbatim. We can read a chapter in God's Word, and before we have finished it, we haven't a clue what the first verse said. We can listen to a preacher preach well. We can go outside the door, travel home, and be asked, "Well, what did he say today? What was his text?" And it's gone. It's gone. Now, that is not just a fault that you, dear sister, suffer from, or you, brother,
find within you, it's something we all suffer from. We're short of memory when it comes to spiritual things. There's many powers at work to rob us of what it is God wants us to hear. I, as a preacher, am very conscious, of course, that the battle begins as soon as I open my mouth. Even as I am preaching the word, there are influences at work that are endeavoring to distract people and turn them from hearing. I'm conscious, too, that I must strive with all the power that God gives me to so present God's word in a fashion that it will latch on to the minds of those to whom I preach. It's not a thing I can be careless about. I can't find myself directed to a text and say, oh yes, that deals with such and such a doctrine. I've preached on that before. I'll be able to come up with the right words when the time comes. You may well come up with the right words, and they may be well the words you've used before, and that very fact will rob your preaching of its effectiveness, for the people will begin to drift off. We've heard that before. We've heard that before. Preachers must labor at the art of preaching. As fishermen labor to catch the fish by presenting the fish with the most inventive of lures, imitating nature as much as they can, as closely as they can, in order to tempt the fish to bite. And what patience the fisherman shows. How he casts in the right direction and in the right place within the river that he's fishing in, all in order to catch a fish. Well, ought not the minister to labor hard in order to so present the gospel as to grasp and capture the mind of men and women? Of course, all the labors of the minister, all the human skills that may be brought to bear on in this work are of no avail whatsoever if there is not the owning of the message by the grace and power of the Holy Ghost. The preacher needs to pray to that end. He needs to pray. Even as he's preaching, he has to be praying. Even as he's uttering sentences, he has to be saying and accompanying what he is saying to you with a statement to heaven, God bless that. Lord, let someone hear that. Let that lay hold on someone, Lord, tonight. The Savior is our wonderful model, our perfect illustration of how to go about the business of preaching. He was repeating himself here because people need to hear the truth of God repeated. They need to hear it repeated. I have seen men, and I know men who have attended God's house for a lifetime, and it seems the word of God has never yet penetrated their heart. A lifetime. How many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons they have heard from the best of preachers, and yet there has not been that penetrating of their mind. Oh, our minds become very skilled as the years go by. Very adept at warding off the arrows of the gospel, dodging them, avoiding them. May God rob you of that skill tonight, my friend, if you're not saved. And may the gospel hit you right in the heart and pierce you, as were the people on the day of Pentecost, pierced by the gospel barbs. The Savior, as I say, is taking up again a theme that he has often spoken of, the kingdom of God. It's the grandest of subjects. It's the grandest. It's an inexhaustible subject. I remember when I was in jail on one occasion, because I've been there on a number of occasions, obviously it didn't work for me. I didn't learn my lesson, and I went right back again. Of course, I often have said that it was inevitable when you begin to accompany a man like Ian Paisley, that you would end in jail, and that's exactly what happened. But anyway, one time we were in jail, and I remember when we were there, it was the practice of the governor to permit a gospel service to which all the prisoners within the jail attended. I think it was about 800 used to come, and they didn't come, I must confess, they didn't come out of any love of the gospel, but it gives them a chance to swap this and swap the other thing and hear about this thing and get letters circulated, and all sorts of underhand illegal activities were going on during this gospel assembly. But nevertheless, they were thus able to hear the gospel. And I remember one man came along, and he did himself no favor when he started off by saying, "You've heard it before, and you'll hear it again. I want to preach the gospel." And he was advertising the fact, "I'm going to be as boring as I can in what I say to you." And you know, it switched off so many men who perhaps may well have been reached that day by the message of the gospel. Oh, what a subject this is, and how the preacher must strive to present it in all its glory and in all its beauty. This is the good news of the gospel. The Savior is once more breaking to those who were gathered to hear. Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? In this verse 30, I want to draw your attention first and foremost to the fact, simple fact, that preaching was the Savior's chief occupation. It was his chief occupation. We are told elsewhere that the Savior went about doing good, and the Savior occupied himself with many activities. There were many wonderful miracles wrought. There were many occasions in which the sick were healed. In fact, careful reading of the Gospels, the four Gospels, will indicate to you that the number of people healed during the Savior's ministry really was vast indeed. Vast indeed. For instance, on a visit to Capernaum, it would appear to me that he healed everybody that was sick on the occasion that he was there. For we are told, I think it's in Luke chapter 4, that all that were sick were brought out to him, and he healed them all. He healed them all. Can you imagine the impact upon the town of Capernaum that visit made? For a brief period, there wasn't a sick person in the town. I say a brief period because sickness is something that's going on all the time. We may be well today and we'll be sick tomorrow. And I have no doubt that after the visit of the Savior, there were those who fell sick. But for a short time, as a result of his visit, there was no crippled, no blind, no lame, no halt people in Capernaum. What a tremendous impact this was. What a tremendous effect this wrought in that village. What a change the Savior's coming brought. But though he was often working miracles, early in the morning to late at night, the Savior was engaged in this glorious work. Yet, above it all, he was a preacher of the Word of God. He was a preacher of the Word of God. In all the telling of his parables, he was preaching. He was preaching. We read in the verse 33 of this passage, "And with many such parables spake he the word unto them." As he was speaking in the form of a parable, he was preaching the word. I was brought up believing that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that's just about it. And the Lord Jesus, in telling the parables that he did, was preaching the word. He was preaching the word. What a lesson there is for the modern preacher. What a lesson that is for the modern preacher. Preach the word. Don't let anything else come into your message. Don't let anything else crowd out the essence of that which God has ordained you to proclaim. Let the word fill your message. It filled the messages of the Lord Jesus. We see the wonderful results that followed his preaching. For there were wonderful results. There were wonderful results. And those results will only come from preaching the word of God. The Savior preached so as to enable all who listened to him to understand what it was he was saying. When I say all, you know, the Savior just did not preach to adults. There were children who attended the meetings. Of course there were. The Savior, in his preachings, would have come upon villages that really didn't realize or know that in any advance way that he was coming. Consequently, they would suddenly have found themselves listening to this wonderful preacher. There would have been a mother on the way somewhere with her children. She would have stopped. She would have heard the Savior preaching with her children. There was a father heading for the fields with his son, or maybe two of them. And they would have encountered this open-air meeting, this gathering with Jesus Christ preaching. And the lads would have heard, as well as the father. The preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ was for every age group. Let that be remembered by the Church of Jesus Christ today. Let that be remembered. Do everything possible to so train up your children that they might understand the preaching is for them. The preaching is for them. We wouldn't think for a moment of having friends in, spreading the table, and then saying to the boys and the girls, off you go, out to the garden, you're getting nothing. This is a meal for adults only. Oh, I wouldn't want to be around when that announcement was made. There would be some howls would go up. Oh, it's true, they're not going to eat the portion that the adult eats, but they can sit at the same table and have a little of what the adult eats. And so it should be in the house of God. They'll not catch everything, though sometimes I think they do catch far more than many adults catch. But they will find that which will feed their souls and be a benefit to them. I believe in preaching the word of God. Paul said to Timothy, from a child thou hast heard the Holy Scripture. What did they tell Timothy when he was a child the scriptures for? What were they doing that for? Did they think he understood them? I don't know. But I'll tell you this, they believed it would benefit him. They believed it would benefit him. And I believe that a child benefits from hearing the word of God. It will teach them, if nothing else, that there is a word from God. It will teach them something else. It will teach them that there is to be listened to. When that word is proclaimed, there is a listening required. We have to hear. It's by hearing the word of God our souls will be saved. It is by hearing the word of God we will catch a message from God for us. For us. Oh, the Lord Jesus was a preacher of the word. And he spoke so that all could understand. Old C.H. Spurgeon said on one occasion with that wonderful wit that he had. He says, you know, the way some ministers preach, you would think the Lord Jesus Christ had said, feed my giraffes. Because their doctrine's so high and their enunciations are so high and the words that they choose are so high that you have to be a giraffe to catch them. But the Savior said, feed my lambs. feed my lambs. That which you can feed to a lamb, the oldest sheep can feed on as well. The Savior practiced that simple truth. You'll see that he engaged in preaching, not just in a public fashion, but he revealed his word to those who sought him privately. In this very chapter, I began deliberately at the verse 10, where we read, "And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable." He's now in private. He's publicly preached. After the meeting, he is sought out in private by some of those who heard him preach, and they're saying, "What did you mean? Would you explain what it was you said to us?" Look at the verse 34. "But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." There was a follow-up. There was an applying of the word of God in a one-to-one situation where he spoke to those to whom he had preached in a public fashion but a few minutes before. In all his utterances, in his public preaching, in his private conversations, the Savior was sowing the seed, was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. You will see that that's what the Savior was seeking to arouse an interest in amongst his hearers. In all his preachings, the Savior was seeking to arouse an interest in the kingdom of God. You know, that's a kingdom very few have any interest in. Men have convinced themselves there is no such thing. Well, that would be wrong. Men attempt to convince themselves that there is no such thing. I don't think any man has ever convinced himself that there is no such thing as the kingdom of God. I was talking to a man Friday night. I was preaching in London, and afterwards this man was talking to me. He says, "You know, I was an atheist for many years." Well, he says, "In actual fact, I wasn't. I just pretended to be. And I never met anybody," he says, "before or since, who really was an atheist. They just went around spouting the fact that they claimed to be an atheist." He says, "You know, I always knew there was a God. I tried to deny there was a God. I tried to remove that fact, that truth, that knowledge from my mind, but I never could. Oh, I said I was an atheist. I mocked those who came to me with the gospel. I said, I don't believe there is such a God. And even as I was saying it is," he says, "I was choking on the words." And he says, "It was one day a man preaching said, 'You say you don't believe there is a God.' 'Yes, you do.' And he said, even as he said the words, I was agreeing with him." "Yes, you believe there is a God," said the preacher. "You believe that you have sinned. You believe that you have offended God. You believe that God will punish you for your sin. These things you believe, even though you say you're an atheist." And he said, "I was saying yes. Yes. Yes, that's true. That's true." Oh, men may say they don't believe in the existence of the kingdom of God, but in truth, I think they do. They just don't want to have any interest in the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus, in his preaching, was seeking to have people dwell upon, think about the kingdom of God. And he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God?" That was his topic. The Savior labored to promote the interest of his Father's kingdom. He wanted men to think about the kingdom of God. Christian, you can help the Savior in that wonderful work by pursuing first the kingdom of God in all your activities, so that your friends, your companions, your neighbors, your workmates see in you someone who seeks first the kingdom of God. See someone who obviously has interests that lie higher than the affairs of this world and of this life. You can help the Savior as he seeks to promote interest in his Father's kingdom. The verse 33 again, "And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it." He was with many parables, seeking to capture the minds of his hearers in order that they might dwell and give some thought to the kingdom of God. If you turn to the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, you will find the first word spoken by the Savior at the beginning of his ministry. Now, just you think about that. That must be very important. The Savior beginning his public ministry, a ministry that he had planned from all eternity. This day, this very moment in which he opened his mouth first to proclaim the gospel, was a moment that he, the true God, would have planned. And so those first words that came out were words wisely chosen. What were his first words? Well, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, the verse 14. "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came unto Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God, that unseen kingdom, that everlasting kingdom, that kingdom the affairs of which are more important than any other affair in earth's great affairs. That's what Jesus Christ began to preach as he first opened his mouth to promote the interests of his Father's kingdom. You will see that in preaching, the Savior used parables, we've noted that, and he illustrates by his use of parables that this kingdom has its likenesses all around us. You know, boys and girls, I want to say this to you. If you once can catch a glimpse of the kingdom of God in one of the parables that the Savior sets forth, you will begin to see it illustrated everywhere. Years ago, newspapers for a little while were engaged in the fad of printing a picture that at first was just a mass of coloured dots and circles and squiggles and so forth. It just didn't seem to convey anything. But they assured you that if you focused your eyes beyond the page, I always found it most, focused your eyes beyond the page, suddenly these dots and squiggles and all the rest of it sprang into focus, as it were, and there you had a wonderful 3D image. And it all became as clear as anything to you. I don't know if you can remember seeing them. Or maybe I was the only one that found myself buying that particular newspaper and nearly straining my eyes trying to do what I was requested to do. But I did manage to do it a few times, and suddenly out of this mass of dots there came this 3D picture. And then it was easy to do it. And then your poor wife, she had to suffer. Go on, try it. You're not doing it. I can do it. Come on. And you were Of course, forgetting the struggle you had for 3 days before you managed to do all that you were required to do and work your eyes the way they were wanting you to do, and you were going around pestering everybody to get them to look at this until they could see in it what you were seeing in it. Well, you know, when you catch that which the Saviour is presenting to you in one of the parables, you will discover the likeness of the kingdom of God everywhere around you. Everywhere around you. I have never taken time to study all the subjects that the Saviour points to, but he has pointed to so many things around him. He could point to the sky, he could point to the ground, he could point to the rivers, he could point to the clouds. And in them all, he could illustrate the kingdom of God. What an important subject this must be if God has drawn its likeness all around us. If every aspect of creation illustrates this truth, what an important truth this is. What an important truth this is. It's built into the structures and the elements of the universe. Illustrations of it. It's leaping out at those who have eyes to see, leaping out. With what likeness shall we liken the kingdom of God? What will I use today, the Saviour was saying? What will I use now as an illustration of the kingdom? There are so many things I could use. That's what he was saying. Oh, may God give you eyes to see in nature around us a likeness to the kingdom, that eternal kingdom. In preaching and seeking to arouse an interest in the kingdom, above all, the Lord Jesus was seeking to prompt a question amongst those to whom he was speaking, that question being, am I in the kingdom? Am I in the kingdom? He spoke so as to press men and women and boys and girls to enter into the kingdom. He pointed out the door by which they could enter into the kingdom. He pointed out the dangers of lingering and not pressing into the kingdom. He warned that there would be those who, even though they knew there was a kingdom and they knew they should press into it, nevertheless would leave it until it was too late and would perish near the kingdom. Near the kingdom. Oh, that's the question the Lord would have you ask yourself this evening. Am I in the kingdom? Maybe I can speak to a young one here tonight and say, consider this subject. Mother's in the kingdom, father's in the kingdom, but am I in the kingdom? I attend church with them, but will I be in heaven with them? Am I in the kingdom of God? Am I in the kingdom of God? The Lord Jesus preached so as to promote that question amongst his hearers. It wasn't an academic discussion about the kingdom generally. No, he was preaching with an end in view. He was preaching so as to prompt a desire to settle this matter and press into the kingdom and be saved. Some of you young ones, oh, I have no doubt there's no difference between you and young ones that are found throughout the world. Some of you have been raised under the gospel, but you're not yet in the kingdom. Beware. Beware lest you miss the opportunity. Come to Christ this evening. Come to Christ. Let me point to you out to you that in this particular parable that the Saviour tells, it's the parable of the mustard seed, it's clear that the kingdom of God is much despised amongst men. That's what the Saviour is, the particular aspect of the kingdom that he is dealing with here. Look at what he says, verse 31 the kingdom of God? It's like the grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. It is less. It's a tiny, almost invisible seed. It's so small. It's not something that has that which indicates that it will come to some wonderful thing if it's only planted. No, it's just a tiny grain. It doesn't carry, when it is in seed form, any possibilities that it will grow and become anything of significance. And so the kingdom of God is viewed by man. Its beginning was despised. You remember what the prophet Isaiah had to say in the chapter 53, speaking of the gospel message, or as he calls it, the report of the Lord. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. Christ, the eternal seed, from which springs the kingdom, was despised of men. They looked on him and they saw no beauty in him that would cause them to admire him. Men saw nothing of promise in the Lord Jesus. They didn't gaze upon him and say, look at this man. There is the foreshadowings of greatness about him. There is in his demeanor that which carries the portent of greatness in the future. We're inclined to think he will lead on to mighty things. No! When men looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, they despised him. They said they saw no potential. Even the disciples themselves faltered in their faith. The two that we read of in Luke chapter 24, who were on the road to Emmaus, overtaken by the Lord, and who poured out their woes and their sorrows to the Lord, not realizing who he was, for them it was all over. They had for a season thought things were really going to develop, that something would come of this wonderful ministry that they had witnessed, but now they had seen him crucified. And they were going home in despair. Oh, I tell you, the mustard seed illustrates that aspect of the kingdom. It's despised. The sowers of the mustard seed are despised. Those who have spent their life planting the kingdom of God, seeking to advance the kingdom of God, they've been despised. They've been despised. In every country, in every age, it matters not. Men consider themselves enlightened today. Oh, we would never do things that our forefathers done. We have agreements, we have covenants, we have standards, we have decrees, we have all sorts of safeguards, don't we? I have to laugh at that sort of an attitude, because there was another report brought out there on childcare, and it came hard on the heels of a previous report into the most tragic death of a little girl who was so let down principally by those who had brought her into the world and who were charged with caring for her, but also by the welfare services, etc. Poor little thing. It would have broken your heart to read what that little one went through. What a life she lived, and what a death she died. And oh, there was outrage when the truth came out, and judges cried out, and policemen cried out, and politicians cried out, let's have an inquiry. So they had an inquiry. And they labelled all the faults that were to be found in the people who failed. And they said, we've brought in safeguards. It'll never happen again. And now they have another inquiry. And that inquiry has disclosed that, yes, it happened again. And it will forever happen. It will forever happen. It will forever happen. Despite the fact we think we live in a more sophisticated age than ever has appeared upon the face of the earth, don't you believe it? You see, the man never changes. Dress him up in the finest of garments, garments he never wore before. He's still the brute beast that he was. He hasn't altered. He has advanced in technology. He has flown to the moon, but the fellow who stepped on the moon was just the same wicked, depraved descendant of Adam that's run around this world for centuries. His technology may have advanced, but he morally has not. He's still a sinner. He's still a sinner. And today, in this land, in the 21st century, in sophisticated Britain, people hate the gospel with the same loathing that lit the martyr's fire. What about the old man who was attacked for simply holding up some gospel truths concerning sodomy? And the police found it necessary to bring him to court. What about him? It brought about his death. Was there an outcry? Was there an inquiry? Oh, no. He was just a Christian. The kingdom of God is despised. The Lord Jesus, the King of that kingdom, is despised. The servant, the sower of the good news of the gospel, he will be despised. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscourings of all things unto this day. Paul, one of the most glorious human beings the world has ever known. A man who has done more for his generation and for every successive generation than any other has ever done. For he was a chief instrument in scattering the words of Christ and promoting the cause of the Lord Jesus. And yet he said, we are as the offscourings of the world. The Lord Jesus said of himself, and in this he was reflecting, but what men, the view that men held of him, he said, I am a worm and no man. I am a worm and no man. You see, the Savior here, in saying the kingdom of God is like unto a mustard seed, just a tiny little seed, doesn't carry any potential in the eyes of man of ever becoming anything. But it's not just the preachers of the gospel are despised, but the receivers of the gospel are despised. You will enter into the reproach that fell on Christ the moment you're converted. The moment you become one of the Lord's sheep, you will be labeled as he was labeled. You will be reproached as he was reproached. No matter who you were beforehand or how well accepted you were beforehand, that man I've just spoken of, Paul the Apostle, who became as the offscourings of the world, he was considered to be the greatest intellectual in Jewish society. He was the up-and-coming man until he embraced the gospel. And then he was worthy only of death. Then that society that had fawned over him desired only to see him killed. And everyone who follows the Lord Jesus will bear his reproach. It's clear from this parable the Savior was highlighting the fact that the kingdom of God is a despised kingdom. But let me tell you, that kingdom is going to come into its greatness one day. It's going to come into its greatness one day. Listen to what it says, very quickly. It is, verse 31, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth, but when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. It starts off as a nothing, a tiny seed, but once planted, it grows and it becomes a great thing. It becomes a great thing. You will notice that the fowls of the air lodge in it. Always remember that the Savior is very strict and simple in his symbolism. He's already told us what the fowls of the air refer to. If you go back in the chapter 4 to the verse 4, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And the fowls of the air speak to us, of course, of Satan and his agents. They were the ones who would seek to rob the seed. And here, when the mustard seed that began so humbly has grown to greatness, We find the fowls of the air getting into its branches. You know, men and women, there is a coming day when the despisers of the kingdom will wish themselves to be in that kingdom. They'll wish themselves to be there. Those fowls that would have destroyed the seed of the gospel word and would have stopped it growing or ever producing anything, nevertheless, when the kingdom does grow, they desire to be part of it. The fowls of the air. You know, those who have mocked the gospel, belittled the gospel, and done all they could to render it in the eyes of men a despicable thing, will one day desire a place within it. In Matthew chapter 25, the Lord Jesus gives us a glimpse into future times. And in the verse 31 of Matthew chapter 25, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Ah, yes, the mustard seed has grown now. It's become greater than all the herbs that ever were planted. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. You will see a little further down that the Savior says to those who were on his left hand, verse 41, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when did this happen? Sure, we were always in your kingdom. The fowls of the air lodging in the branches. Well, you know, men and women, a bird may come along and perch in any tree, but it doesn't become part of the tree. It is still an alien life within the foliage. It's not part of the... It has a grip on the tree, but it's not a part of the tree. And I want you to understand the distinction. If you are going to be in Christ, it's not just a matter of a bird perching on a branch, but it's a matter of you being grafted into Christ so that you become wonderfully, gloriously, indissolubly linked and united with Christ. You become one with him. Peter says, ye become partakers of the divine nature. The Savior follows that analogy up in John 15. He speaks of himself as the vine. And he speaks of believers as being the branches. It's not enough to perch in the gospel tree. It's not enough to be in there amongst the foliage. Maybe that's where you are this evening. You're sitting amongst the saints of God. You have, as it were, a perch within the kingdom. But you're not part of the kingdom. You're not united to Christ. You're not born again. You haven't been adopted into the family of God. You're not engrafted, united to the Lord Jesus. This is the truth the Savior was setting forth. Are you in Christ tonight, my friend? Are you part of the kingdom? Have you been born into that kingdom? Are you named, as we said in the meeting this morning, are you named up there in heaven as a resident, as a citizen of the kingdom of God? Oh, my dear friend, give heed to these things. Give heed to these things. The Savior's repeating of these truths underscores the importance of them. Heed them tonight. Heed them tonight. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake.